All right. Well, it was just a few weeks ago that we began to talk about the subject I'm calling soul discouragement. And we had some good opportunities to talk to folks after that study, and some really encouraging feedback. Of course, I want to remind you that anytime we talk about any subject, really we can't say everything there is to say, and inevitably something will come up that you'll say, well, I wish you would have said more, I wish you would have said this, I wish you would have said that, and that is indeed the case, and that's going to be the case with this subject as well. So I hope that you will hear what we have talked about, what we will talk about this week and in the coming weeks with that in mind. Soul discouragement. It's been described in various ways as a spiritual time of agony. Some have referred to it as an anguish of the soul, a disquietness of the soul. The psalmist in Psalm 42 refers to it as being downcast, a depression of the soul. We're talking about such experiences of discouragement, the inner self, the discouragement of the inner self that brings on despair. It brings on a feeling of and thoughts of hopelessness. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, you'd be surprised to find out, or maybe you won't be surprised, but this is all through the Bible. This is godly men and godly women experiencing this. You think about men like David and Job, well known in the scriptures, David and Job and Jeremiah, Elijah, Moses, just to name a few. They all experienced what one man termed the dark night of the soul. Even the Apostle Paul was fraught with the anxiety over the condition of the churches. I sort of felt that this last week as I was talking to brothers there in Uganda, and some of you know some of the things that have been going on there and difficulties, and it seems like it just piles on, and there are hardships and trials and tribulations and difficulties. And I found myself saying, man, I want to go there. And then I thought, well, what good is that going to do except cost a boatload of money, you know? I can't do anything. And so I find myself, you find your soul in knots just taking these things before the Lord. Church history is chock full of godly men and godly women who have experienced prolonged periods of being spiritually downcast. We talked last time about people like Luther, people like Spurgeon. Spurgeon himself said, spiritual sorrows are the worst of mental miseries. Spiritual sorrows are the worst of mental miseries. And Spurgeon knew what it was like to go through deep darkness, the deep darkness of soul. He was a man who was experienced great physical trial. He suffered from gout, and that would ultimately take his life. But not only that, he was feeling himself through times of severe discouragement and severe depression. At one time, of course, the story is told that he was there in London preaching, and there were thousands gathered, and someone thought it would be funny to pull a joke, and so they shouted fire. And as they did, it started a stampede, and people lost their lives in that. And Spurgeon would deal with the memory of that for the rest of his life, and going through times of thinking that it was only because of his pride and only because they were there to hear him speak. And you can just imagine the things that were going through his mind. There's a book Zach Eswine wrote called Spurgeon's Sorrows, Realistic Hope for Those Who Suffer from Depression. What a book. I read this, as I described to you a few weeks ago, in what I think was my own dark night of the soul. I read this actually from cover to cover in the deer stand. And no, I didn't get a deer that year, but I did come away with some encouragement from that. And so I would recommend that book to you. We encountered such sorrow of the soul in the psalmists, particularly in our text that we looked at a few weeks ago and that we're going to come back to tonight in Psalm 42. And I really believe that I'm only going to speak to you just for a few moments as we kind of continue to scratch the surface on the subject of soul discouragement. I want to read to you Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. As I told you before, these psalms are likely meant to be one. At some time during church history, they got divided up, but you can see that they really fit together. So let me read in its entirety Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me. Prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. And so, Father, I do ask you now that you might give us some understanding of this text with its present application to our lives, that we might live wholly, completely unto you, and find a deep and abiding sense of contented joy that flows from you, even as we, from time to time, encounter various trials of our own soul. Help us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. The sorrow of the soul of the psalmist is very, very clear in this psalm, Psalm 42 and then 43. These are psalms that are written as a maskil. If you remember last time, we said a maskil is an insightful instruction meant to impart wisdom. When you see maskil, just think, this is an insightful instruction meant to impart wisdom. This is meant to impart wisdom to the gathered worshipers who are gathered there in Jerusalem before the temple, worshiping the Lord. They are the Psalms are meant to to impart wisdom to worshipers who themselves are encountering times of deep despair. And if we learned anything from the last time, I hope that you've learned this, that it is possible for worshipers to experience a grave discouragement of the soul. It is possible for worshipers, genuine worshipers of God, to experience a grave discouragement of the soul. Proverbs 18:14 says, "The spirit of a man can endure sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it?" Another book I want to recommend to you is David Murray's book, Christians Get Depressed Too. I don't know if you notice, but I like small books. And this one was a small book. But David Murray's Christians Get Depressed Too, in that book he writes this: "Depression afflicts the strong and the weak, the clever and the simple, those with a happy temperament, and those of a melancholy temperament." This psalm, and I'm going to continually refer to it as this psalm, and when I do, I'm just referring to Psalm 42 and 43. This psalm is written for such a time as this, such a time of discouragement of soul. It is written to grant insightful wisdom to a discouraged worshiper, a worshiper who finds, you know, is coming into worship, the worship of the public worship of God, but with the memory, maybe the shadow of some trial or the shadow of some trial and discouragement hanging over them. There are many, and we must not pretend as if a Christian worshiper will never endure such grief. I told you last time I've been reading through Martin Lloyd-Jones's book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Its Cure. And in that book he wrote this: "There are large numbers of people in this unhappy situation. The Christian life seems to them to be a constant problem, and they are always asking the same question: why can't I get there? Why can't I be like that?" Referring to someone else. They read books which are meant to give instruction about the Christian way of life. They attend meetings and conferences, always seeking this something which they do not find, and they're cast down. Their souls are cast down and disquieted within them. That's Lloyd-Jones, a medical doctor and a pastor. And that's the testimony of the psalmist in this psalm, as we noticed last time in Psalm 42. He provided his testimony. That's what we noticed there in the first part of this passage, or in this first part of this psalm. He gave his testimony. He wants to give us his story. And he begins by giving us his condition. He's like, remember, the deer that's panting for the flowing streams. And this is not Bambi prancing about in the meadows, playing, bouncing back and forth. This is a deer that's being hunted by hunters. This is a deer being hunted, being stalked. And it's panting, it's longing for water. That's what the psalmist sees himself as. He's mentioning his condition here. And he feels as if he has been abandoned by God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, I want you to notice again, and just remember this from last time, that this was not so much a theological statement regarding the absence of God's power, but rather it is a practical statement longing for God's presence. This goes together with Psalm 88. And just turn with me there, if you will, to Psalm 88 for a moment. Again, this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. And notice how this psalm goes. Psalm 88. "O Yahweh, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry." Why? "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength." I am like one of those, he says, who goes down to the pit. That's what's communicated in Psalm 88. And there's a sense of that here in Psalm 42, that God has led him down to the lowest of pits, the lowest, deepest, darkest pit. Of that text, Psalm 88, Spurgeon commented, "The mind can descend far lower than the body, for in it there are bottomless pits. The flesh can bear only a certain number of wounds and no more, but the soul can bleed in 10,000 ways and die over and over again each hour." That was a man who knows sorrow. As you read back in Psalm 88, or if you continue here in Psalm 42, really, the choir, the psalmist, the sons of Korah, continue to describe their condition, not only being abandoned by God, but being filled with sorrow, just tears upon tears. "My tears have been my food." He is filled with sorrow, and it is so debilitating that he cannot or he does not eat. He is just a man, like the old bluegrass song, he's just a man of constant sorrows. He is just in mourning, in a constant state of sorrow. And he addresses his condition in that first part. But not only does he address the condition, he addresses the causes of the condition. He's without ministry. He's out of work, so to speak. He remembers going down with the throng, leading them in procession to the house of God. But for some reason, he's at a forced absence from that duty, from that ministry, from that work. He's being mocked by others, not to mention the deep mocking of his own inner self, his inner turmoil. And he calls these people, and he calls his own inner turmoil, evil conspirators. Conspirators, what do? They conspire. They conspire to squash the faith. They conspire to squash his faith and any hope that he has in the one true God. That's what he sees here. He hears the mocking of the mockers, and he's without ministry. He's got this forced absence from the public worship of God. And it is true, as it is with the psalmist here, that sometimes there are situations in life outside of us that seem to collide inside of us and produce a discouragement of the soul. And that's what the psalmist has experienced. And he's writing this psalm so that the worshipers, I mean, can you imagine? "Okay, everyone, listen to this song. Why are you downcast, O my soul? My tears have been my food day and night." You would say, "Oh, what a bummer." Can you imagine John standing up Sunday morning? "Okay, everyone, let's stand and worship God. My tears have been my food day and night." Just seems so counterintuitive to our mind, our American mind. But here he is, where the rubber meets the road, being forced away from the gathering of the saints for worship. He's out of work and ministry. These outward pressures are colliding on his inward soul and bringing him to a time of discouragement. That's his condition. Then last time we looked together, this was several weeks ago now, we looked together and spent some time looking at how not only what his condition was and what are the causes of the condition, but the treatment, how he treated his spiritual depression. And we just spent some time doing that last time, beginning to do that. Notice what he says. Verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Three different times in this psalm, he questions God. Why? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Of this text, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "We have already seen that the essence of the treatment, according to the psalmist, is that we must really face ourselves. In other words, we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. We must take ourselves in hand. We must address ourselves as the psalmist addressed himself and his soul and ask the question, 'Why art thou cast down?' Lloyd-Jones says, talk to yourself before yourself talks to you. And that's how he treats. He gives us the testimony of his spiritual depression, and now he gives us the treatment of his spiritual depression. He talked to himself before himself could talk to him. It's as if the psalmist is saying here in these repeated questions, self, you have no right to be in this place. You are not to be cast down. You are not to be without hope. And I want to tell you, if he would have stopped there, it would have been tragedy. But he didn't. If he would have stopped there, it would have been Norman Vincent Peale, the prequel to Norman Vincent Peale. You know, power of positive thinking. But he didn't stop there. He didn't say, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And stop there. He said, put your hope in God. Again, to quote Spurgeon, he said this, some of you may be in great distress of mind, a distress out of which no fellow creature can deliver you. You are poor, nervous people at whom others often laugh. Spurgeon said, I can assure you that God will not laugh at you. He knows all about that sad complaint of yours. So I urge you to go to Him, for the experience of many of us has taught us that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. There's great wisdom in that. Great wisdom here in the psalmist. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Great wisdom in that. Many have come to a point of soul discouragement. And what tends to happen is you become very introspective. You become very introspective. You become self-introspective instead of simply being self-examining. And I think that's an important difference to make. And I want to draw that distinction out. The distinction between being self-examining, examining yourself, as we did this morning around the Lord's table, and becoming self-introspective. Lloyd-Jones describes the difference. He says, what the difference is this. He says, I suggest that we cross the line from self-examination to introspection when, in a sense, we do nothing but examine ourselves, and when such self-examination becomes the main and chief end in our life. He says, we are meant to examine ourselves periodically, but if we're always doing it, always, as it were, putting our soul on a plate and dissecting it, that is introspection. And if we are always talking to people about ourselves and our problems and our troubles, and if we are forever going to them with that kind of frown upon our face and saying, I am in great difficulty, it probably means that we are all the time centered upon ourselves. That, he says, is introspection. And that in turn leads to the condition known as morbidity. Probably means that we are all the time centered upon ourselves. And that is introspection. And that, in turn, he says, leads to the condition known as morbidity. Here's the psalmist showing us how worshipers worship in the midst of trial and tribulation and heartache and heartbreak when they can't eat but cry night and day and day and night. And what does the psalmist do? He lays out his condition as he sees it. He lays it out. He's not ignoring his condition. He's not glossing over, oh, everything's fine, I'm good, no problem. He lays out his condition as he sees it, and he addresses some of the causes as he sees it, but then he quickly encourages, challenges, confronts himself. He encourages his eyes, and he encourages his mind, and he encourages his heart to turn to the God of all grace. And that's wisdom, friends. That is deep a deep fountain of wisdom. Don't wait too long before you turn your mind and your will to the character of God. Now, what will happen, as we see in the psalm, the moment you do that, the moment you turn your mind and your heart, your will to the character of God, no doubt yourself will begin arguing with you. Has yourself ever argued with you? And yourself will want to argue with you and will want to argue against the character of God. Well, if God is so, And you'll find as that self begins to talk again, yourself waits for you to take a breath. And as soon as you begin to take a breath, yourself begins to talk. And yourself will want to argue with you, and you'll find the old enemy of doubt rising in your heart. And that's what we see going on with this psalm, with the psalmist, as he's worshiping. Now notice here, we get to the text. He says, verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." He takes a breath, and here comes self again. "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep, at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and all your waves have gone over me." Now here's picturesque language. He sees himself in the northern part of Israel, around where the Jordan begins and around Mount Hermon. Now, not really sure about Mount Mizar, but we do know the location of Mount Hermon, and that was the place that sort of fed the Jordan River, and the mountain, especially in the spring, would be very lush, and the melting and the rains would come down, and he sees, the river goes from a trickle to a torrent, but then quickly he sees himself, like, it's almost as if I'm standing here on the shore and here comes this rushing flood of water. And I want to tell you, when that flash flood comes, you can do nothing. I well remember last year being in Uganda, driving at night as it was raining, and literally the flash floods came up from the front and from behind in the middle of the dark on what was apparently a riverbed that we used for a road, and there was no hope, absolutely no hope, as the water was just creeping up to the windows on the vehicle. And you just think, what in the world are we going to do? And he sees himself, at the torrents are coming. And what he does is the self begins to say, "This is God, all your breakers and all your waves have gone over me." He sees the trials coming, and self starts to blame God for it. "Look what you're doing to me. Look what you're doing to me." He sees himself standing on the shoreline, the rush of water coming, and it's going to engulf him. And you can just feel his mood threatening in verse 7 as he once again blames God. But then he's trying to bring himself back out in verse 8. "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life." And he's fighting and he's battling and he's remembering the steadfast character of God. But quickly, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" You see how he's going back and forth and back and forth. "As a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me." And he's casting that up before the Lord once again. And he asks the question. And the question is really, he summarizes this expression summarizes envelops his emotion and his situation. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" But he quickly turns to God. Hope in God. And as I said, there's great wisdom in that, turning yourself to the character of God. And that's what comes out in chapter 43 as he moves on and cries out for vindication and goes to God to defend his cause against the ungodly people and trusts him and takes refuge. He doesn't need to go about mourning, doesn't need to go about the oppression of the enemy. Cries out, God, send out your light. You could just see him battling back and forth and back and forth, crying out, God, lead me to your holy hill. And that is when we begin to see how a worshiper treats spiritual depression. How a worshiper treats spiritual depression. And it's one of the things that Lloyd-Jones brings up in his book, and I think it's so good, such good counsel. He tells the truth to himself. Lloyd-Jones says, you've got to know the truth about yourself. You have to know the truth about your sin. Your sin is soul deep. Your sin is soul damning, soul destroying. Tell yourself the truth about sin. Don't hide. Don't think that you deserve better or there's something better about you. Tell yourself the truth about your sin. And tell yourself the truth about your Christ. Do you notice here how he says, then I'll go to the altar of God, and I can't help but to think. In fact, I think earlier in my prayer I talked about the altar raised upon Golgotha, the cross of God, of Christ, where the Lamb of God was slain, and he goes there and he sees the sacrificial work of God on his behalf. Talk to yourself about your sin. That's how you treat soul depression. Don't try to candy coat it. Don't try to weasel your way out of it. Don't talk to yourself as if you're something better or you're something bigger. Talk to yourself with the reality of your sin. And then tell yourself about Christ and all the things that we talked about this morning. Christ willingly, think of it, Christ willingly left heaven's glory, and Christ willingly took on our sin, and Christ willingly died, and he bodily rose again, and he bodily ascended, and he is physically present at the right hand of God with a present ministry right now wherein he makes intercession for you and I, his beloved. Tell yourself about the truth that you are justified by faith and faith alone. And every time yourself rises up with some doubt or some despairing word against that precious gospel, bring more gospel back on to flood once again. Go back to the altar of God. And notice that God is his exceeding joy. And what do I note about that? I want you to note about this, that it's not his circumstance. There's no sense here in which you could say, well, his circumstance. All of a sudden, the mockers became friends, and they sat down and ate pie. No, his situation didn't change. Condition didn't change. But he wasn't looking at his situation or his condition for his joy. He was looking to his God. And that's ultimately how you have to treat spiritual depression. And I want to tell you, it doesn't give up easily. It keeps coming back, raising its... It's like the snake that just won't die. And you keep lopping at it and lopping at it and lopping at it, and it keeps hissing and coming back and coming back. But ultimately, you have to tame that snake and ultimately kill it with the truth of Christ. Tell yourself the truth. Don't allow yourself to tell you how things go. Tell yourself the truth. Newsflash, God's people suffer. God's people hurt. God's people deal with trials and tribulations and difficulty and heartache and heartbreak. That is the settled message of all of history. God's people suffer. And God is still on the throne. And he is good. And he is kind. And he is wise. He is patient. And he is compassionate. Don't let yourself tell you otherwise. Let's pray together. And Father, as we come to you tonight, we do so with a sense of sobriety, knowing what it is to face something of what it is to face a dark night of the soul, and how our flesh continually hangs on and cries out and lashes out for supremacy and its own satisfaction. And I pray, oh God, that we would deal with our souls on the altar of God and find a joy, a peace that passes all understanding. In Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Why don't we stand together?